Think about this question. Have any of you here today believed some story that you had heard or read only to find out later it was a hoax? Embarrassing, isn't it? Need to be careful and check the facts. Why? Because the truth matters. Not too long ago in the magazine Think, Phil Sanders listed 6 common myths that many people in the religious world believe. Then I've added one of my own. These are things that various people that you might talk to that come from religious backgrounds believe. Number one, sin isn't so bad. Sin isn't really that bad. You know, there are multitudes of people that don't believe God would punish someone for telling a lie. They just have a hard time believing that. Or they have a hard time believing that God would punish someone for taking some money that didn't belong to them. Or maybe saying a prayer to some idol. Or maybe living a homosexual lifestyle. They just don't think, you know, those things just aren't really that bad. I can't see God punishing someone for those things. Just don't think they're that bad. But the Bible says they're deceived. They're deceived. I want us to read a verse in Ezekiel chapter 18. I hope you have your Bibles. Also in your bulletin, Scott put an outline in there of today's lesson. Ezekiel chapter 18. At the very end of that verse, verse 4, and that is definitely not the right verse. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. That helps. Ezekiel chapter 18. Verse 4. This is what God is saying. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. Now notice this last phrase. The soul who sins shall die. And I want us to note something that's absent from that verse. The soul who sins a terrible sin shall die. That's not what it says. It says the soul who sins shall die. Well, what kind of sin? Any sin. Yes, lying. Taking money that doesn't belong to you. Praying to an idol. And the list goes on. That verse says that there is no such thing as an insignificant sin, a small sin. No such thing. The soul who sins shall die. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is what? Death. It's not the wages of a terrible sin is death. Not the wages of a big sin is death. Just the wages of sin is death. Any sin in God's eyes separates us from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul was writing to the church there, he told them this in verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul made this declaration and he made it very plainly, so that no one would misunderstand. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he lists who the unrighteous are. He says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators," okay, they're unrighteous, "nor idolaters," they're unrighteous, "nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It says you cannot remain that way. He says you will not inherit heaven. Now he's writing to Christians, and what does he say in the very next verse? And such were some of you. Some of the people in the church at Corinth had been in the past idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and thieves. They had coveted, they had reviled, they were drunkards. They were, past tense, they had changed. People can change. People must change if they're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So when people in the religious world say sin isn't so bad, they're deceived. Sometimes you may have heard, well, just once won't hurt me. Just once won't hurt me. No one who takes his first drink of alcohol thinks he'll become an alcoholic or thinks it will become a problem. No one ever thinks that. No one ever plans that. Same way with someone taking any type of illegal drug. You never think, oh, well, that's not going to be a problem. Just once won't hurt me. And the first time may not bring any short-term consequences. After you've taken that first drink, there may not be any bad consequences. But then, the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth time, and on and on and on it goes, then addiction follows. No one is immune to the influences of evil. No one. This is what Paul is trying to tell us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. He wants us to understand that. No one is immune. No one at all. Do not be deceived, verse 33. Evil company corrupts good habits. Bad company corrupts good habits, corrupts a good life. No one is immune. The more you're around evil things, the more likely you will be affected by it. That's just the way it is. Whether it's people's speech, whether it's their actions or whatever, the wise man Solomon wanted us to understand this when he wrote Proverbs chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. Notice what he says. Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verses 27 and 28. Verse 27 says, "Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared?" He says, if you're going to be close to fire, expect to get burnt. Well, that's what's going to happen. So no one is immune to that. And yes, once will hurt you. Don't be deceived. Number three, and you may have heard this many times. Well, things are different now. Things are different now. Yeah, they might have been wrong in the past. They might have been wrong when Jesus walked or Paul walked. Might have been wrong when my grandfather walked, but they're okay now. Some make that claim. Well, it's okay now. Things have changed. Yeah, adultery might have been wrong 50 years ago, but now it's okay. Drug use might have been wrong 50 years ago, 100 years ago, but it's okay now. And of course, homosexuals want us to think, well, everything is fine now, it's okay. And the list goes on and on. I want us to understand something that Jesus said. Toward the end of his life, Matthew 28, he says that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now that's everything. All authority. There is no exception to that. He says all authority has been given to me. His gospel, His word, is for all people in all places for all time. Period. And if it was truly wrong 50 years ago, it is still truly wrong now. Time doesn't erase sin. It doesn't erase sin. If it was really wrong 20 years ago, 100 years ago, 500 years ago, it's wrong. The Bible says it is sinful, it is sinful. And things are not different now. Our culture wants us to be accepting of every kind of sin imaginable. We cannot be. We simply cannot be. Number four, and I know we've heard this one many times, everyone's doing it. And if everyone's doing it, it can't possibly be wrong. If millions of people are doing it, then surely God accepts it. We think about peer pressure just being with young people. That's not true. Everybody lives with some type of peer pressure. Whether you're in college, whether you're a young adult, a young married, middle age. I'm not sure what I am right now. I'm not middle aged anymore. I know I'm past that. But we all live with peer pressure. But God has always called His people to a life of distinction. Sometimes we use the word holiness or sanctification, but the idea is a life of distinction, a life of being different. During the Mosaical period, those people were told, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil." Well, that's peer pressure. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. In the gospel age, we're told something similar. Romans chapter 12. I want us to notice those first two verses. Romans chapter 12. Now he's writing to Christians, of course. They were living in that capital city of Rome. And he tells them, "I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And notice verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good an acceptable and perfect will of God." Don't be conformed. That word conformed has the idea of molded. Don't be molded to the ways of the world. Don't let peer pressure make you do things that are against God's will. He says, instead of being conformed, pressed, molded, he says, be transformed. This is the word we get from a metamorphosis. From the little caterpillar turning into the butterfly. That's the type of major transformation he wants to see. Be transformed. But where does the transformation start? He says, by the renewing of your mind. It starts inside. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let peer pressure influence you to do something wrong. He says, I'm calling you to a different life, a life of distinction, of holiness. The standard of right is God's word. It's not the majority. And never has it been the majority. God destroyed the entire world and saved only 8 people. He didn't save the majority. Why? Because the majority was wrong. Their thoughts, the Bible says, was only evil continually. Remember the Israelites? The Exodus? All those people of that generation that left Egypt, only two people, two, Joshua and Caleb, were allowed to enter the promised land. Two. It's not very many people. Jesus said the broad way and the easy way was the way that most people will choose. You know, go back and read sometime Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Most people choose the broad way, the easy way. But he says that's the way that leads to destruction. If everyone's doing it, it's probably wrong. That's the best advice I can give you. If everyone's doing it, it's probably wrong. Well, number five. And I'm sure you've heard this one too. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you love Jesus. Multitudes of the Israelites died in the wilderness because they believed the wrong report. Remember the 12 spies that went into the land. The majority of the spies came back and said, "The land is filled with giants. We cannot take it." Most people believed them. Well, it was not the truth. Not just anything has the power to set us free. Jesus said the only thing that can set you free is the truth. John 8, 31 and 32. That's the only thing that has the power is the truth. Lies can never set us free from the guilt, from the consequences of sin. I mean, we understand that in the world. If you go get a prescription filled, you want the pharmacist to fill it correctly. Not just close to correct. I mean, you want the exact prescription and you want the exact amount and the exact number of pills and everything to be absolutely exact. You would not settle for anything less. And if you saw that it wasn't filled correctly, you would take it back. You would not take it. Paul has some strong warnings in the Bible. It does make a difference what we believe. Number six, you can be a Christian and not be a member of any church. That's just a myth. It's never been true. Not at any point in the history of the church has that been true. The church was in the mind of God in the very beginning. In the very beginning. This is what he tells us in Ephesians chapter 3. Beautiful words about the church and its importance and its relevance. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, the Bible says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given." And what was the grace? "That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." That was the grace given to them. "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now," Paul says now, "the manifold wisdom of God," the many-sided wisdom of God, "might be made known by the church." The existence of the church shows and proves the multifaceted wisdom of God by its very existence. "To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." The church was in God's eternal purpose. Wasn't an afterthought. Something he had planned from the very beginning. Jesus said he was going to build it himself. Remember Matthew 16, 18. "I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." He told the elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that it was purchased with his own blood. Or Paul said that about Jesus' blood. Acts 2 teaches very clearly that those who are baptized receive forgiveness of sins and are what? Added to the church, added to that company, that group, that assembly. So in other words, there are no saved outside the church, because that's what the church is. It's the saved. So how could you possibly be a Christian and be outside the church? Well, that means somehow you could be a Christian and not be saved. Well, obviously that doesn't make any sense. Salvation and membership in the church are inseparable. Inseparable. And lastly, some at least act like all you have to do is the very minimum. Just enough to get by. That's all I want to do is the minimum. Well, notice what Jesus said about that in Luke 17. Luke 17, beginning in verse 7. Jesus says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do.'" Doing the minimum will certainly never be the attitude of those allowed entrance into heaven. Remember the parable of the talents? It was the good, faithful servant who was rewarded. Do we really think the good and faithful servant is the one who tried to do the very, very least he could? Obviously not. Bible says, don't believe everything you hear. Don't be deceived. Make sure what you believe is the truth. And the Bible says, the Word is truth. The Word of God is truth. You can count on it being right. Yes, it matters what we believe. Not just anything will do. We've heard a lot of things that the world says, but what matters is what God says. When he said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins," that's exactly what he meant. That's the truth. When he said, "If you will confess your sins, pray to God for forgiveness, then the blood of Jesus will continue to cleanse you of all sins," that's exactly what he meant. The truth. Don't be deceived. The truth matters. This morning, when it comes to your salvation, the truth matters. Maybe it's the day you've decided to have your sins washed away in baptism, or maybe it's the day you've decided you need to ask for prayers. But if it is, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing this song.